morning. How are everybody? Everybody doing all right? I just like to look at all your faces. I don't get to see them that often. You know? Praise the Lord. I found out something new this week. I guess you can still learn things at my age. I found out that the reason it gets so hot in the Midwest is that the corn sweats. Did you know that? And then it evaporates and makes it so humid here. Have you ever went outside and all you smell in the air, it smells like corn? Okay? That's the reason it's so humid. I didn't make that up. I read that somewhere. I saw him, they told me that. That's what I get for watching YouTube, I guess, but that's what they said, and it makes sense. Anyway, that's not having anything to do with 1 Peter 5, but I thought I'd mention that. Let's pray. Nathaniel already introduced the practical approach to some of this scripture we're going to look at today, and I feel like that's very important, and I pray that out of this, there'll be a desire to use this practically, not just head knowledge type thing, but we might really recognize there's a valid thing that needs to be done here as we pray. Now, you know, Nathaniel called us to prayer last week, and a number of the people came, and I'm excited about that response. And I felt like this particular verse of scripture we're going to look at kind of goes right along with that call to prayer. So let's just pray one more time. Pray for me. Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit would help me to speak in a way, Lord, that it would not just touch our minds, but would touch our very hearts and our wills, Lord God, that it might move us to a place of prayer, Lord God, to a place of casting all of our cares upon you, Lord, and that we would recognize the importance of this, the reason you asked us to do that. It's so important, Lord, and I just pray you'll bring that point home today, and we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Chapter 5 is written to the elders or pastoral leaders that Peter was talking to in the diaspora, that where the people have been scattered. It's a message that's meant to encourage them in their serving of other people, how to serve other people. It's a little different than what he spoke on in the previous four chapters because he's starting to close. He's starting to shut this letter down. Now, you probably, if you've read this chapter, you know that Peter didn't really write this. He wrote it, he dictated it through a guy by the name of Silvanus, Sila, as they call him in the Hebrew, Sila. He dictated it to him and he wrote it. Probably because Peter was getting up in years. This was written between 62 and 69 AD. So he was getting pretty old and he probably couldn't see very well. So he's probably having somebody write it, a younger man to write it. Okay, let's read verses 1 through 4. We'll take this in chunks. And it says here, therefore, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I don't know if we have it up there, but it'll be close. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Notice here that this is kind of getting ahead of it, but notice here that Peter talks about the glory to come and the things that have come. He's doing that because I believe the people he was talking to were suffering. You know, back when Brad shared last week, he talked about, you know, where he says, don't be surprised about the fiery ordeal that's among you for your testing, and like it's some strange thing. There was something they were going through at that time, and he was trying to encourage them that, hey, this isn't all there is. There's something good to come. There's some glorious things to come. So he kept. So he keeps saying that in here. And now going back, he exhorts them as a fellow elder. A fellow elder. I don't know. Peter doesn't seem to exalt himself as somebody that's over them. He just says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm in your place. I'm just like you where I'm at. I have to do the very things I'm asking you to do. I have to carry that out as an elder. And then he says this. He says, I was a fellow elder and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Well, where was Peter on the day that Jesus died? Nowhere to be found, was he? He took off. He had denied Christ three times, so he wasn't actually at the crucifixion. But Peter was with Jesus throughout his three-year journey, except for that time. So he's talking about the sufferings Jesus went through all the times he was with him, watching him suffer. You know, John called him the Lamb of God, who is, in the Greek tense, it's saying, who is at this moment carrying the sins of the world. Jesus didn't just get all the sins of the world dumped on him at one time. As he walked through this life, just like dust getting on his feet, the sins of the world was gathering to his heart as he saw the sin of mankind. It was weighing him down. So Peter is saying, I witnessed how Christ suffered through this life. Peter says he'll be able to share in the glory that will be revealed in a later date. Now, in verses 2 through 3, we read those already, Peter addresses three attitudes or postures that shepherd elders should take and should not take. And as they exercise oversight, he said, these are some things that as you exercise oversight under the people that's been assigned to you, here's some things you should do. You shouldn't, and he just says, you're not to do it under compulsion, but willingly. You're not to be compelled to do it. Somebody shouldn't push you into it. Somebody shouldn't push you into something. You need to do it willingly, voluntarily, with a sense of direction in your life. Now, he's talking practical stuff here, okay? And if you didn't want me to talk practical, you should have given it to somebody else. No, I'll just say, because there's a lot of other things I'd rather preach on. But I think this is important. If you're going to lead, if you're going to shepherd, if you're going to take care of other people, if you're going to concern yourself with others, you need to know that you got to do it voluntarily. The second thing was you're not to do it for sordid gain. I didn't understand sordid gain, but that means to be motivated by money, to be motivated by getting something in return. You're not to be motivated by that. But you're to do it wholeheartedly and enthusiastically, and not think about getting something in return. And the third thing he said is not to lord over people. This is the concept of just wanting to tell people what to do all the time, or be in charge of people, being a boss. Not for that purpose. He said, you to do it as an example. Set an example. Be a pattern of integrity. That's what the Amplified Version says. Be a pattern of integrity towards others around you. Now, friends, I feel like this advice is good for anybody who lives out there. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, if you're involved with people around you at work, play, wherever, these are good, this is good advice, you know. And then he says in verse 4, which we've already mentioned, the chief shepherd, when he appears, then you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. Peter is obviously talking to people who need encouragement. They need loving, constructive encouragement. And so that's what he did there in the first 4 verses. Now, you know, when I first read this, I thought, oh, he quit talking to elders. Now he's talking to young men, because my Bible uses the term young men. But I begin to realize this is all pretty much connected, okay? Because you've got old guys that are in the church serving, and you've got young guys that are growing up in the church. And I think Peter wanted to encourage the young men, if you want to be an elder, if you want to be someone who leads, if you want to be someone who sets that example, if you want to be someone who serves voluntarily and eagerly, then I've got some advice for you. And I think that's what he's saying here. Peter's now talking to these younger men. The Jewish Bible doesn't say younger men. It says men of lesser rank and experience. That's the way the complete Jewish Bible talks about these guys. They are men of lesser rank. I don't know. I didn't know they were ranked, but that's the way the Jewish Bible talks about it. You know, in the Jewish culture, if you were a young guy, you were allowed to speak, but they just didn't listen sometimes, the older guys. And, you know, we're kind of like that today. I listen to young guys say a lot of stuff sometimes, and I'm thinking, well, I hope that works out for you. Any older guys know what I'm talking about? I used to step in there and say things, and it never did any good. So now it's kind of like, that's a plan, you know, that maybe that'll work. Didn't work for me, but, you know. You know, so you're the people who are of less experience, okay? Now, he uses this word clothe. Clothe yourselves. I'm in the New American. I think they use that same word in the Jewish Bible. You younger, oh, I better read this. I'm sorry. Let's just read the next 3 or 4 verses. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. We'll just stop right there. There's a period there in my Bible. We'll just stop there. And we'll go on a little later. Peter's now talking to these younger men who desire to be used of God, try to be useful in the kingdom of God. And first thing he says to them is, clothe yourselves. He's not just saying you young men. He's saying all of you, you older guys and you younger guys, clothe yourselves in humility. And I'm going to talk about humility here in a little bit. Clothe yourselves in with humility toward one another. And then he quotes Proverbs 3:34, which is, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He quotes that. He threw that scripture right in there. God is opposed. Some Bibles will say God resists the proud. The word resist is an interesting word. Resist is like you're pushing off on something, you know? Isn't that more what, you know, I'm resisting, I'm pushing off on something, pushing off on it. Don't let it take me over. But I saw that literally this means God leaves persistent people to pursue their self-determined course and allows them to experience the retribution of their actions. I know that's a long definition for resist, But when I looked it up, it says God allows them to pursue their own self-determined way, so he stays away from them. He resists them. He pushes them away. But what does he do to the humble? He gives grace. He embraces the humble while pushing away the proud. God gives grace to the humble. I defined grace a number of years ago as God gives us the ability to do what we ought to do. That's the way I defined it. I had a different definition in Bible college, and I used to use that definition, but it didn't mean anything. Unmerited favor. That just doesn't do much for me. But the idea that God gives me grace to be able to do the things that I ought to do, that makes a lot of sense to me. Because there's a lot of stuff I can't do. Now think about it. If God pushes away the proud, they're left to get on by themselves, aren't they? But if God gives grace, if God embraces the humble, guess who's with the humble out there doing it? Them and God. He gives them himself, and they have the ability to do what they could not do otherwise. Man, I thought you guys would jump out of your chair on that one. I thought some of you would do like Rusty. I've seen Rusty do this. Yes! You probably don't believe about that about Rusty. I've seen him do it before. Yes! But it's true. That's what God does. He embraces the humble. And at the same time, gives them the ability to do what they couldn't do otherwise. Are you on board with this? All right. Now, this is what I find very interesting. He equated humility. Let me just talk to you about humility a little bit. I got some stuff here. Robert Frost wrote a book on prayer. Nathaniel, you read that book, Prayer, by Robert Foster? You know the guy that did Celebration of Discipline? Huh? Richard, I'm sorry, Richard. Yeah, I got it written down. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. You've read a lot of Robert Frost, I'm sure. Have you ever read the prayer, book on prayer by Richard Foster? Yeah. Well, we're reading that book right now in our group that meets during the week. And I came across this. I wasn't looking for it. I was just in my normal reading. And here's what Richard Foster says about humility. He says, humility means to live as close to the truth as possible. The truth about ourselves, the truth about others, and the truth about the world we live in. I thought that was a cool thought. And then he wrote some other things about, I looked up humility and it in English, and it comes from the Latin. And I don't know if I can say this right, but it comes from the Latin of humus. H-U-M-U-S. Humus means fertile soil. Humus is the earth. And then I read something by Arthur Bloom on humility. He says, humility is nothing more than staying close to the earth. Well, isn't that cool? Have you ever heard anybody say this about a person? Man, that guy is down to earth. What are we saying? We're saying he's real. We're saying he's simple. And he doesn't have an inflated view about himself or about other things in life. He's down to earth. I thought that was cool. Anyway, Arthur Bloom says, humility is nothing more than staying close to the earth. The earth is always with us, always taken for granted, always walked on by everyone, and it's where we dump our garbage. Now, this is humility. It's there. It's silent and accepting everything, and in a miraculous way, making out of all the garbage new rich soil, which is ready to receive any seed we sow and capable of bringing 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold out of every seed. Fertile soil. That's where humility comes from. It's earthy. It's about us being real. Well, let's get over here. Peter's talking to people about this. He's talking to these young guys who are desiring to be involved in ministry and desiring to do something that's important in the kingdom of God. And he says to humble yourself. If you desire to be raised up at the proper time, humble yourself. And so at the same time, he tells them that cast your cares upon God. Cast your anxiety upon God. This, casting your anxiety upon God, is a very basic form of humility. In other words, if we carry all of our anxiety, we're not very humble in God's eyes. Because you know what? We were never created to carry anxiety. Now, anxiety is not something we do, but there are a lot of things that make us anxious. And Jesus talked about those in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read them. I won't take time to read these. I didn't have it marked, as you can tell. Matthew 6, verse 25. It's a few verses here. Listen to this. This is Jesus. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not worth much more? Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I wanted to read that whole section because Jesus uses the word anxious 5 times. It's the same anxious that Peter used. So there is something detrimental about anxiety. He's talking to these young men who desire to be leaders, who desire to be shepherds. And one of the first things he puts on them is the fact that they need to deal with their anxieties. The things they care about. We cannot carry it. We weren't created for anxiety. Jesus gave a list, more or less a list of those things you can be anxious about. What were they? Food? Clothes? He even said something about not adding a cubit. You know what that would be? Worrying about the way you look. Come on now, Facebook folks. Worrying about the way you look in comparison to everyone else. I think that's a big one, don't you? The Bible tells us to cast our anxiety. That's all in the word anxiety. How I look, how I feel, how I think I look, how I think others think I look. That's a big thing. Food, clothing, shelter, you know. Those are where anxiety, humility is found in being real before God. This is my own stuff here. Humility is found in being real before God. Stop acting like you have it all together. Go to God. Let the anxiety of all these things that Jesus mentioned of trying to carry it all be thrown on him. That's the word. Casting is thrown on him. Throw it on him. You don't have to be nice about it. You don't have to be nice to God when it comes to yelling. You know, I heard a guy say one time, I go out and yell at God in the woods all the time. I heard that, I thought, my goodness. And you don't even use King James. That was me a number of years ago. We're still trying to get Rusty out of that right now. But you know what I'm saying? God's not nervous. He can take it. He can hear you. He wants to hear you. He cares for you. It says that there. Cast it all. Throw it all on him. Somebody said, you know, I can't pray an hour. I found out last night. And I start talking about all the anxiety, all the things that make me anxious, and I won't go through the list. I found out I can pray an hour pretty easy. You know, you have to let God open up your heart and show you the things you're anxious about, okay? Show me, God, the things I'm anxious about. The things I think I don't have and that I need. Sometimes we're very superficial and we don't know how to get real in God's presence. And I think God would like that, because out of that comes a greater freedom. Out of that comes grace to do what you ought to do. He was talking to the younger generation. You know, I was sitting there this morning. I remember this verse out of the Psalms. I wasn't sure where it was at. It's in Psalm 94:19. It says, when my anxious thoughts are multiplied within me, your consolations are my delight. That's a powerful scripture. The psalmist discovered that. When my anxious thoughts are multiplied within me, your consolations are my delight. All right, we got through that. Now let's read 8 through 11. It says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Same word. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's sort of the close of what he had to say. And then at the end, he gives sort of he's writing the letter of greeting people and things like that. But right now, I just have a little bit more to say out of this particular chapter here. You know, when you're suffering, it can be a time of discouragement along with pain. These people were suffering. Okay, in your suffering, that's anxiety. That brings anxiety. I'll tell you what, I've had so much anxiety on my life at times, I didn't know what it was. I had panic attacks. As a pastor, I'd have panic attacks. I was building a building up in New York one time. I was the general contractor, and I was the pastor at the same time. And I'll tell you what, trying to hold the church together under a building program, it takes something supernatural. And I didn't know it. I didn't know what I was doing. I was out of my league. And I remember nights laying down in my bed and crying out to God, wishing I could take my head off and put it in my shoes. I remember thinking that. If I could just get rid of my head and put it in my shoes, I could get some sleep. Now you say, well, Jeff, there's been a lot of stress on other people. People went through a lot more stress than that. Yeah, they have. But this is me. I'm not them. I got a son. He stresses me. I get around him and he starts talking about all the stuff he's got to do. I have to go away. I'm having a panic attack listening to it. I'm not kidding you. This is me. That's him. This is me. So you can't judge others by the way you judge yourselves and whatever. You know. But I'm telling you, that was anxiety. And I didn't know how to get rid of it. I didn't know how to do it. And I didn't know how to come to God and just start crying out to him about things. I think you have to learn it. But when you are going through something like that and there's discouragement with pain, it can become an opportunity for the enemy, the devil, to bring fear on us and move us to give up our faith. He can put fear all over us. He's talking about that to these young fellows. Be sober, be alert, be watching, because that devil, that roaring lion, I didn't know this, but the Jews had 7 words for lions. How many words we got for lion? 1? They had 7 words for lion, and most of those words had to do with what lions do. They roar. The Jewish word for that is thunder. When they say, man, it's thundering, that's the same word they use for a lion roaring. Now, I didn't learn all of them, but I learned that one. I thought that was kind of interesting. Because he was saying, when you hear the roar and the thunder of lion, you know, him start making all that racket, stand firm, resist it. Resist what? Resist the desire to be fearful and anxious and step away from God. Stay firm in your trust. And he reminds them that other believers are experiencing the same pain and suffering as you. So there's a unified sense of let's stand together here. You're not alone. And it's only for a period of time, and afterwards God will restore, he will establish, and he will strengthen you. That's what he says here. Don't worry, it'll just last for a while, and it'll be over with. He always talks about Jesus, the glory of Christ. He's called you to this area here, not to that kind of stuff. Then the last thing he shares, I'll read this since we want to close out. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying, he's exhorting them and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. It's an imperative. Stand firm in it. Let me tell you today, if you're going through pain, suffering, and you feel a lot of anxiety, you need to stand firm. I'm not going to send you to a shrink. I'm not going to send you to a doctor. I'm not going to give you a pill. I'm going to give you advice. Stand firm and wait on God and cast all your cares on. Now, I know there's a place for doctors. I know there's a place for that kind of stuff. But for most people, we just need to stand up to that voice, that roar, and stand fast and not give up. He closes the letter with a greeting. He says, stand firm in it. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon. That confused me, but most commentators say he's talking about the church in Rome. Chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. That's the guy that wrote Peter's gospel, which was the gospel of Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you and all who are in Christ. Well, that's all I have today. And I think the main thrust of this, are we having, oh, there's no communion over here. I think the main thrust of this teaching today is about the anxiety, about humility. If you think you can handle everything on your own, you are a proud person because you were never meant for that. You were never created for that. St. Augustine said, and I call him saint because they always, if I'd have said Augustine, you would have probably thought I'm talking about the tax assessor. But Augustine said, there's a hole in every man's heart, and the only thing that will fit there is God. And that's the thing that's missing from people. We need God, but some of us head knowledge it, but most of us need to heart knowledge it. Because for you to become someone that can be effective in the kingdom of God, you need to be able to cast all that anxious stuff on God so that you can be clean and free from that and allow God to come alongside of you and enable you through His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. Lord, it even surprised me, but I really believe, God, that's something you want us to focus on. And I ask, God, that today, those that needed to hear that today could respond to you as they come and receive the elements of this communion. As they come and receive that today, may they receive the word of God, the word that gives them the grace to do the things that you want them to do. And I pray your blessing over us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to come and receive the elements, they're in these